Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's Old Testament lesson is from the book of Isaiah, written about 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried in their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd the people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, so that I too may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the good news. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our light and our redeemer. Amen. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, like in the Ukraine, January 6th is the day celebrated as Christmas. This year, last Wednesday. But here in the West, we celebrate December 25 as Christmas, and we remember the visit of the wise men, the Magi, bearing gifts for the Christ child on January 6th, the day of Epiphany. This custom of exchanging gifts at Christmas time finds its roots in the gift-giving of the Magi. Just as the wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the infant or to the child Jesus as acts of worship and adoration, We give gifts at Christmas time to those we love and care deeply about. Well, think about the custom of gift giving for a moment. We did a bit of this last Sunday. It was such a wonderful service. What was the best gift you received this Christmas? What was the best gift you gave? What makes for a truly good gift? Just what you always wanted? Just what you always needed? Or could it be that the best gifts are gifts you never really wanted, much less needed? I am reminded of a couple stories of gift giving. In the movie Father of the Bride with Steve Martin, the young groom decides to give his bride-to-be, his beloved, a gift. A very practical, useful, common sense gift. He gives her a blender. And as she opens this gift in wide-eyed excitement and expectation, and then discovers what it is, she runs up the stairs, slams the door, bursts into tears. She even calls off the wedding. The groom is surprised and confused and bewildered. He can't figure out what the problem is, what he did wrong. Another story that is always a favorite at Christmas time is the short story of O. Henry, entitled The Gift of the Magi. A poor young couple are searching for just the perfect Christmas gift for each other when he finds a pair of beautiful, ornate hair combs. He decides this would be the perfect gift to adorn his wife's shiny long hair. So he sells his one and only prized possession, his pocket watch, to buy the combs. In the meantime, having no idea what her husband had done, she finds a gold chain and fob that would be perfect for his pocket watch. She sacrifices her prized asset. She cuts her hair and sells it in order to buy him the watch chain. Pastor William Quillamon, used to be campus pastor at Duke University, tells the story when their first child was born. An old English professor who was a dear friend of the family came by with a gift wrapped in fine paper tied with a beautiful, beautiful bow. When the parents opened it, they were surprised to discover a very old, rare, leather-bound copy of Shakespeare's plays. What a strange gift to give a baby. An old book written in an archaic language given to a baby who will not even be able to read it for years to come. A pastor tells how last Christmas she got a phone call from one of her son's friends. He asked, "Pastor Windham, do you know of anyone who needs some help? Anyone at all?" She replied, "Well, what do you mean? I'm not sure I understand what you want." And so he repeated the request. "Do you know anyone who needs some help? Is there anyone in your church or community that I could help?" And so finally the pastor said, I'm still not quite sure what it is you're asking. Could you tell me some more?" "Well," he said, "I asked my mother what she would like for Christmas. And she said that what she would really like would be for me to find and help someone in need. So I'm trying to find that someone I can help." What do these stories tell us about the nature of gifts? About the best gifts we ever received? The best gifts we ever give? We look at the Magi kneeling before the Christ child, giving their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What strange gifts to give a baby. Here we have this poor family born to, this poor baby child born to poor peasant parents, soon to be on the run as refugees to Egypt. And what do they give him? A bar of gold and a couple bottles of expensive, costly perfume or oils. More practical gifts would have been food, clothing, tickets out of Bethlehem on a passing caravan. What can a baby do with such gifts? Even the gold would have raised suspicions and questions if the parents tried to cash it in for something more practical and useful. What silly, pointless, impractical, useful gifts that Magi laid before the child Jesus. But that's the point, isn't it? And if you don't get the point, then you may as well get your sweetheart a blender or a vacuum or a soap on a rope for Valentine's Day. What do you and I give the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, who lies before us in a manger? What do we give to Jesus? As the carol goes, and we've been singing it, we'll sing it today. What shall I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What shall I give him? I give him my heart. I give him my heart. That's what makes the difference in all of these gift-giving stories, isn't it? What makes the absolute best gift is not so much the item, the thing, but what is behind it. And what is behind it often determines the value of the gift on the part of the receiver. The bride-to-be just doesn't see much heart in the gift of a blender. And the fact that he doesn't see what the problem is frightens her even more. What kind of a person am I about to marry, to spend the rest of my life with? Who gives a blender as a gift? But the man selling his most valued possession to give his wife a beautiful comb, only to discover that his wife sold her hair to give him a fob. What is that story about? It's about giving from the heart. What a gift to realize that my spouse would sacrifice his or her most valued possession in order to give me a gift. Or that professor giving this rare leather-bound volume of Shakespeare's plays to an infant. He was giving from the heart. He was giving a piece of himself. He was giving from his own love and passion for the English language, a gift of hope and joy and future for the child. And the young man trying to find someone to help, that's what his mother wanted more than anything else. So no matter how awkward and difficult it was for him, he was bound and determined to do it, not because he loved the person he ended up helping, but because he loved his mother. And those wise men, those magi, were they wealthy? Did they have an abundance? There is some thought that the Magi were really magicians or astrologers, and that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh were tools of the trade. It's what they would always carry with them in order to work their magic and incantations. Like the shepherd who would give the Christ child a lamb, the Magi gave what they had, what was important to them. The most important gift, though, was that they were there. That they had traveled who knows how many miles, enduring all sorts of difficulties and hardships, following this star, this sign in the sky, believing that God was leading them, but not really knowing what to expect. That they did all that was the real gift. Once they arrived and found the child, they gave him what they had, and truly they were gifts from the heart. And perhaps that is the way it is with us as well, as we seek to give our gifts to God. What can we give God that God doesn't already have? What can we give that would match God's love gift to us? Like the man once bragging about his gift to the church, I gave $5,000 to the church last year. To which his friend responded, "That's great. God gives you his only son on a cross, and you give God $5,000. That's the truth, isn't it? What can we give God that shows our love, gratitude, and thanks to God for all that God has done for us? There really is nothing that we can give that would even come close to matching what God has so belovedly given to us. And so what do I give, poor as I am? I give him my heart. One might say or think, I offer myself in worship and sing hymns of praise, even though I may not have the best voice, but I sing as an expression of the joy and gratitude that is in my heart. I offer my prayers, even though God knows what I need before I ask God. But in opening my hands to receive what God wants to give, I end up giving him my heart. I offer my offering, even though I may not be a millionaire, have not won the lottery. But I give what I have as an act of worship and devotion and praise, as well as an act of faith and trust. And in the process, I give God my heart. I offer my time, and even though I may not be able to change the world, I can serve on a church committee or a community service organization. I can visit that lonely woman or man in the nursing home. I can tutor a child struggling with reading. I can help my neighbor. I can give God my heart. It's been said that the true mark of a Christian is gratitude, gratitude for all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. It is out of humble gratitude that we give from the heart our gifts of worship, prayer, singing, possessions, and time. And the good news, my friends, is that we give our insignificant, little, pointless, wonderful gifts to God. The good news is that God accepts all of them. Like the Magi offering their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we offer what we have. We give from the heart in response to what the Christ has given to us, his very self. What shall I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What shall I give him? I give him my heart.